And good morning to all of you. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a joy and an honor to be here and to be able to greet you. It's been about 7 months since I've been able to stand here and open God's Word with you. And it is a special joy to be back among you and to deliver God's Word to you, to us. And so may we be blessed in this time as I'm blessed to be here. I was sharing with a few folks that in any pulpit in our denomination, if I'm asked to preach, I have about 400 sermons to draw from. But there's one pulpit in our denomination that if I'm asked to preach, I don't have any sermons to draw from and have to do fresh preps, and that's Lafayette RP Church. So this is a special prep just for you, and I'm thankful to do so. But if you would turn to John chapter 10, please, in your Bibles. John chapter 10. We'll be reading verses 7 through 39. I know those aren't the verses printed in your bulletin, but we want to see the full context. John 10, verse 7 through 39. We'll read that in just a moment if you want to leave your Bibles open on your lap. So I just wanted to comment briefly on Psalm 40 that we just sang and that we heard read earlier. And it's an Psalm in the context that we'll be considering this morning, because I don't know if you noticed, but Psalm 40, the way it's written in the Hebrew Bible and the way it's quoted in the Greek New Testament is slightly different. Did you notice that in the first reading, and then when Ken read a second time in Hebrews, it was slightly different? Verse 8 says in the psalm itself, it says that the Lord Jesus has an open and ready ear to do the will of the Lord. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, it says that he had a body that was fit for obedience. So in the psalm, it speaks of the ear. In Hebrews, it speaks of the body, and it's a picture of a small part representing the whole. And as the Lord Jesus Christ became flesh, as he came to dwell among us in the incarnation, he had not only an opened and ready ear, an ear that could hear and understand the will of God, that could perceive what God had for him, but he had a body that was fit for his task. How is it that God could come and obey the directive to die for his people? He needed a body for God to be able to die. And that is what the psalm speaks of, that he had a body, that it was able to obey the will of God perfectly and fully in every regard. And that's why we considered Psalm 40. We'll sing it after the sermon as well. But it's helpful in light of this context as we consider Hanukkah. You probably saw that in your bulletins. Happy Hanukkah. That's very strange. This is probably the only Hanukkah sermon you've heard from this pulpit, bringing Hanukkah greetings. You might be wondering, Keith, are you confused? We're not Jewish, and Hanukkah was the beginning of December. That's quite a ways ago. Why are we considering Hanukkah? Well, I wanted to wrap winter holidays together, consider Hanukkah and Christmas together, and see how the Lord Jesus fulfills both. Hopefully we'll accomplish that task. You can judge that. But we'll consider Hanukkah as we see in John 10, verse 22 and 23, that Jesus was here observing the Feast of Dedication. Do you know what the Feast of Dedication is? What Old Testament feast is that? Is that an Old Testament feast? I was asked that question as a seminary student, and I was caught flat-footed. What is the Feast of Dedication, Keith? I had no idea at that time. Well, it's the Festival of Lights. It's Hanukkah. Jesus, a Jew, is observing the festival of Hanukkah. Did you know that the New Testament records Hanukkah? Well, it does here in our passage. Let's then consider this context. John chapter 10, starting in verse 7. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, and I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, He has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Now, it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, how long do you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. Which of those works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. Since the reading of God's word, may he bless not only the reading, but also the preaching of it this morning. Well, let us consider where we are in the narrative. Where are we in the story? If you're familiar with John's gospel, you know we're about halfway in the hinge point of John's gospel, where it all pivots and heads straight toward the crucifixion and straight toward the empty tomb, is the bringing back to life of Lazarus, the raising Lazarus from the dead. And we're just about to that point. We're on the precipice of that. And Jesus has healed a man who was born blind, and he's interacting after that event, after the man born blind was excommunicated for his testimony of the Lord Jesus. Jesus then speaks of who he is very clearly in verses 7 through 21. And then it begins basically a new section in verse 22. And so you might be wondering, why do we consider both of these sections if verse 22 starts a new section? Well, it's again because Jesus is clearly teaching who he is, and there's some confusion. The Jews are a bit confused. Is he the Christ? Is he not the Christ? But it's going to become abundantly clear that the words that he has said in verses 7 through 21 and the words that he says in our section, again, claiming to be the Christ very clearly, it's going to become abundantly clear that he indeed is the Messiah because he raises the dead. And it's at that point, when he raises the dead, that he has to conclude his public and obvious ministry and essentially continue the remainder of his ministry in secret. We see this in John chapter 11, verses 53 and 54, if you're interested in seeing that. John 11, 53 and 54. After Lazarus was raised from the dead, it says, "From that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples." And it's there that he's being prepared the Passover sacrifice. We see that in verse 55 of chapter 11. "And the Passover of the Jews was near." Jesus is about to fulfill his role as the Passover lamb and fulfill that feast, that festival of the Jews. Well, in our context, we see him fulfilling a different feast, a different festival. And you can trace the various festivals throughout John's gospel and how Jesus is the fullness and fulfillment of them, and he is the fullness and fulfillment of Hanukkah here in our passage. Well, that's where we are. The dominoes are being set up, and when Lazarus is raised from the dead, the dominoes are tipped, and it all hastens to his crucifixion and his resurrection. That's the overarching context. But the immediate context is, Jesus, don't leave us in suspense. There's still some confusion. Are you the Christ or are you not the Christ? And he's walking in the temple. We see in verses 22 and 23 of our passage, he's walking in the temple during this feast of dedication, as I've said multiple times, which is the Festival of Lights. It is Hanukkah. And I want us to think of the imagery swirling around this time, walking in the temple with Jesus. Is he the Christ? Is he not the Christ? They're thinking about Hanukkah. Now, we don't talk about Hanukkah much. Do you know much about Hanukkah? Do you know the story of Hanukkah, how it finds its origins and its roots? It traces back to the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the intertestamental period. We don't hear much about that. We don't talk about it. We don't teach much about it. But what took place was, it was a very bleak time for the Jews. The Jews were oppressed by the Syrian king, and they were persecuted, and the Syrian king's name was Antiochus Epiphanes. And that name means the illustrious one, or God made manifest. So the Jews are oppressed by a ruler who is declaring himself to be God made manifest, God in the flesh. Essentially the Christ, right? Not in the Jewish sense of that, but here is God come on earth. And I know that many rulers in that day took on such an idea, such a moniker, but this king went a step further, and he wanted to eliminate all alternative ways of worshiping. And so he eliminated the proper worship of the Jews as established in the temple. He eliminated worship of Yahweh in the temple and instead established pagan sacrifices in the Jewish temple. And just to show how egregious this was, he was having sacrifices to Baal with the slaughtering of pigs. Okay, so Jews having the slaughtering of pigs in their temple to Baal. Do we see how egregious this is? It's an abomination of desolation, as the language would be spoken of by the Jews. And so there was a revolt, a rebellion, the Maccabean Revolution, it is called. And so what happened is the Jews overthrew this oppression, cleansed the temple, and rededicated the temple to proper worship. Just to tell a story that goes along with Hanukkah that we don't know, is it true, is it not true? It certainly could be true, it certainly could be exaggerated, but it was said that when they rededicated the temple worship, they relit the candlesticks in the temple in honor to Yahweh as he desires to be worshipped, and they only had oil enough for one day to keep the candlesticks burning for one day. And they had to wait 8 days for a resupply of oil before they could keep the candlesticks burning. And the story goes that that was miraculously sustained for 8 days, that the candlestick in the temple continued burning for 8 days when they only had enough oil for one. And so the Festival of Lights in Hanukkah, where you light the candle, one candle per day for 8 days. Now, I share this not to say we need to be Jewish and understand Hanukkah. I share this because this is part of our religious heritage, friends. Jesus observes this feast, and we should be aware of this heritage because I'm hopefully going to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of this festival. So again, let's think of the imagery surrounding this event. Jesus is walking in the temple. They're thinking about revolt and revolution and overthrowing oppression and restoring the glory of God's kingdom on earth. And they're saying, Jesus, don't keep us in suspense any longer. Are you the Christ or are you not? Will you restore the glory of the kingdom? After all, you've been talking, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Can you give us a little bit of that Maccabean revolt again? Are we going to have a happy Hanukkah this year, Jesus? We could use a little bit more of that cleansing now. After all, that cleansing only lasted for 165 years, and not even that, because now the Romans are in authority, and the state of things is quite dire. Do you realize the state of things at this time? Jesus came into the world at a time of oppression, but now as he's engaging in his public ministry, he's walking in a culture and in a context where they are under the authority of a pagan nation. They are unable to exercise their religion as explicitly commanded in the Old Testament. They don't have the freedom to rule and the freedom to execute justice and judgment. Instead, they are taxed and they are numbered and accounted for and marginalized. And more than that, where's the Davidic line? Where's the kingship? Where's the glory of the kingdom? It's all but faded from memory, and the Davidic line is in abject poverty, traced through a no-name carpenter from Nazareth. We know his name, Joseph. But the aspirations of the Jewish nation are nearly non-existent at this point. Jesus, are you going to keep us in suspense? It's a bleak time, politically speaking. Jesus, the first time he came into the world, came at a dire time for his people, came to save his people. And if the Christ is here to restore the kingdom, they want to be released from the oppression of the Romans. They're not thinking about sin and Satan. They want it to be a very good Hanukkah. Jesus, give us a happy Hanukkah. Isn't it interesting that the Jews have Hanukkah and the Christians have Christmas, and the Jews look to temporal political deliverance as their winter celebration? And Christians tend to look to the spiritual, eternal deliverance from sin and death and bondage and oppression by the evil one during a winter celebration. But isn't it intriguing that the other 364 days of the year that we tend to get those things backwards? That we think of temporal deliverance as our chief worry and concern? And political strife and ailments consuming much of our thoughts and our discussions among the people of God. And yet we're not instructed to pray daily from the Lord's Prayer. Lord, deliver us from our temporal political strife and ailment. Instead, we're taught to pray daily, Lord, deliver us from the evil one. Our concerns ought not to be what the Jews look back to in their winter celebration, temporal political deliverance. But our eyes ought to be upon eternal matters and spiritual matters and deliverance from sin and bondage from the evil one. So Christ, in this context, then sets proper expectations. And it speaks very plainly in our passage. And some say that Jesus never claims to be Christ in the Gospels. He never explicitly claims to be the Messiah or to be God himself. And if people say that, they're not reading the Gospels plainly. They're not reading them honestly. Because notice how Jesus talks in our passage. In verse 24, they say, tell us plainly. And Jesus says in verse 25, I have told you. I have told you plainly who I am. It's crystal clear. If you don't believe my words, then at least believe my works. And it's so clear that he is making himself one with the Father that the Jews state that in verse 33. We're not stoning you for any of your good works. We're stoning you because you, being a man, are claiming to be God. They understand very clearly that he is saying, I and the Father are one, and my works testify that I am God. And in verse 28, he says, I even grant eternal life. Only God can grant eternal life. The Jews got the picture clearly. That's why they try to stone him and try to seize him. But the most important aspect of Messiah that we must see in our passage is actually seen in verses 7 through 18. He speaks there of his care for his sheep. And he says, I know my sheep. And he says that he owns the sheep because he contrasts the hirelings that don't own the sheep. And he is the good shepherd who owns and possesses the sheep. They're my sheep. And so there's this group of my sheep. And there's this group of not my sheep. And he says to the Jews who are unbelieving, he says, you don't believe because you're in this group of not my sheep. And I came for my sheep. I have a very particular purpose. I've come to meet their greatest need. And the greatest need for my sheep is that I do the will of my Father. I've been given a prime directive that I can't deviate from. And it's this one crystal clear command. He says in verse 18, at the very end of verse 18, this is the command I've received from my Father. It's singular in vision and purpose. And he says it's different than the hireling. The hireling doesn't do what's necessary, what's needed to deliver my sheep. Verse 13, no, the hireling flees in the face of the wolf that would consume him if he stays to defend the sheep. No, he, verse 11, is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. This is his singular vision and purpose. And verse 17 says, that's why the Father loves me. The Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Friends, Jesus didn't come generically. And around Christmas, our culture speaks of, isn't it great that God came and as a little baby, and he came to visit his people and to condescend to his people and to meet his people in their distress. And there's confusion, just like the confusion in our text. Don't leave us in suspense. Tell us plainly, why did he come? What's the point? Why the babe in a manger? But Jesus says that it is my delight to do the will of my Father. This is my singular purpose, to obey this command, and I delight to do it. You see, Jesus had a heart that was perfectly united. He didn't obey because he had to. He obeyed because he delighted in doing the will of his Father, and because it was his duty, and because it was the command, yes, but his heart was aligned. And we walk this life so often with conflicted hearts, don't we? We obey out of responsibility. We obey because it's our Christian duty. We obey begrudgingly. We obey because we know it's right, and so we obey. But it's not always our chief joy. that we could say, surely, Lord, my greatest delight in this world is to obey you at all points. No, often we know the right thing to do, and yet we don't do it, and that is sin, as James says, the book of James says. Often our hearts are conflicted. But you see, Jesus shows a superior obedience when our hearts are fully aligned, that we think rightly, thinking God's thoughts after him. And often we kind of stop there as an intellectual denomination. As long as we think rightly and understand the truth of God rightly, that's really good. And yet that's not enough. We also need to commit to the right things, to purpose to obey the right things, but there's still something in between those that we must get right. We must love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates, that we would have a fully united heart like Jesus did here, thinking God's thoughts after him, loving the way God loves and hating the things that God hates and committing rightly, being dedicated to what God would have him be dedicated to. Jesus is always the weaned child, contented to obey, dedicated from day one of his coming in the form of a man, dedicated to willingly obey the Father. And I've been saying the word dedicated again and again because I hope we're starting to see how Jesus is the fulfillment of Hanukkah in coming to lay his life down for his sheep, to perfectly and willingly obey the command of the Father, dedicated to obeying the command of the Father. Why was Hanukkah such a special celebration to the Jews and continues to be a special celebration to the Jews? It's because the temple was rededicated for the commanded purpose of God, that sacrifice would be offered as God desired. And the problem wasn't in this day and age as the people were observing with Jesus the Festival of Lights. The problem wasn't the Roman occupation and oppression. The problem is that the temple of God, the people of God, was not functioning as it should. And the people were not able to rightly offer sacrifice, not because of political issues, but because of a spiritual occupation, because of sacrifice being stained by sin and people being dominated by the evil one. You see, the Jews were looking at a particular feature of Hanukkah: overthrow of political oppression and casting off unwanted authority. And Jesus is emphasizing a different one. He is a fulfillment in a different sense, that he is rededicating the temple of God for its expressly commanded purpose of sacrifice that is pleasing to the Lord. Here is the true temple, the Lord Jesus Christ dedicating himself to obeying the single command of the Lord to sacrifice himself on behalf of his sheep, setting his face again and again. The people take up stones and he continues. The people seek to seize him and he continues. He knows that the dominoes are set, and as Lazarus is raised, that he will be crucified, and he sets his face like flint. The temple is dedicated for its chief purpose. You see, just as the point of Christmas is the cross and the empty tomb, we can't have the incarnation without Jesus' primary purpose of laying down his life for his sheep. So we can't have Hanukkah without the cross and the empty tomb. Have you ever thought of that? Jesus is the fulfillment of Hanukkah. And the Jews have missed it. The Jews are missing it, and we're missing it. That Jesus is the temple dedicated to perfectly obeying the Father and offering himself as sacrifice, willingly and gladly. And he came to do so that the sheep
his sheep, his children, might walk as he has walked, might delight and desire and willingly, lovingly obey God's law, that we, a temple of living stones, might be committed and dedicated to the right purposes of obeying the Father. Friends, we can think of Hanukkah as a Jewish festival. That's for the Jews, us. And we can think that, oh, well, Christmas is the Christian holiday and never shall the two meet or something like that. Hanukkah is Christ's festival. The one who led a rebellion against sin and the evil one to ensure that his followers would be able to obey as God has commanded, because he obeyed as God commanded and came to willingly lay down his life for you, his sheep, his dear, precious sheep. That was his purpose, and he fulfilled it. May we walk after our elder brother, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we often miss this little detail in your scriptures, pass over it, and hasten on to pass over, because that we know, that we're familiar with. But what is this Jewish holiday? Father, we thank you for our Jewish Savior, who has perfectly fulfilled all of the Jewish festivals and has shown himself to be the fullness thereof. Father, we thank you that he was the temple dedicated to sacrifice the way that you desired, the way that you intended. And Father, we're thankful for his whole heart in setting his face to cast off our spiritual oppression and bondage to sin. And Lord, would you cause us, because of what Christ has done and is doing, to be ones who have a united heart in purposing after new obedience unto you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.